Hate to interrupt all the good conversation, but at some point we got to start. If it's convenient for him, we ask you to stand. We're going to sing an old hymn called Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Oh, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. With the tide, he's all around. Oh, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to the land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward to the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. With it all.
Such a child.
money offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. Such a tiny offering, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Well, nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Be seated, please.
Got a good looking group here tonight. I've got a presentation I want to make. Zaiden Strahl, would you come up here, please? Zaiden gave her heart to Jesus and followed the Lord in believer's baptism and became a member of Osage Baptist Church in very cool water. And we're so glad to have you. I've got big hopes for you. God bless you. I love you. Well, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight to hear the rest of the story, all Harvey would say. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The second chapter. No. How about the only chapter and the first verse? Let's stand together and give you a little wake up here. You hadn't stood any. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I like that term, don't you? And called, and you answered. If you're a Christian, he called you and you answered. That was your part in it. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word, and you be seated, and we'll take off on verse 3 again, earnestly contending for the faith. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation, but I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. So, let's look tonight, what is the faith you and I are to contend for? What is this that we are to take a stand on and make sure that we do that which God has called us to do? I want to give you six tonight. There's much more than this, by the way. There's more than this. More than these six, of course, but I want to give you six of them that not all churches hold as a foundational truth. The first one, and I don't know if it's most important or not, but it certainly is important, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, you would think that's foundational. Anyone that would stand behind a pulpit would believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, but not all do. And some doubt it. Isaiah 7:14 says, we'll get a sign from God. A virgin will be with child. And He's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. The second one is the full deity of Christ. And those outside the Christian faith would say Jesus was a great teacher. Some of them would say that Jesus was a prophet. But those of us who believe the Bible believe that Jesus was full deity. That means that He's all God. God is made up of a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a mystery, and to try to explain that, we would perhaps get led in the wrong direction. But we accept it by faith that Jesus is God's Son, and He's the second person of the triune Godhead. And so that we believe in the full deity of Jesus Christ, not just a great leader, not just a religious figure, not just a prophet. He was God. In Jesus Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, according to John, the first chapter. The blood atonement. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 says. He died for our sins. I can't grab hold of all of that. It's hard for me to wrap around all of that. I think that watching the Emmaus Road this morning, I'd seen that before, but it's always good to view that again. But our class watched that this morning, and when those disciples began to grab hold that Jesus had paid their sin debt, He had paid their sin debt with his own blood. It's this doctrine of substitutionary death, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. It's that the liberals and the apostates turn against. A few years ago, I used to hear rumors that folks were trying to create a Bible that didn't have any blood in it. That they were going through the hymn books and taking the blood out of all the old hymns that talked about the blood. Now, I never saw that happen, and I never saw any Bibles that had the blood taken out of it. And sometimes rumors will get started, and there's no foundation to them. But I'm telling you, dear friend, without the blood, there's no remission of our sin. It was Jesus' blood. It was God's plan from the very beginning, the Lamb that was slain. Matter of fact, that plan, the Bible says, was before the foundation of the world. Before you and I discovered America, that plan was in place. Matter of fact, before Abraham discovered America, before Adam and Eve discovered America, the plan was in order that blood would cover our sin. The children of Israel were taken in. They were in bondage in Egypt. They didn't start out that way, but they were in bondage in Egypt. And the last plague was the blood plague. And the firstborn. So God gave them instructions. And he said, prepare this meal. Take a lamb and slay it. And take that blood, put it over the doorpost and down each side of the door. Take hyssop. Break that off. Use the hyssop that would contain water, and dip it in the blood. Dip that hyssop in the blood and strike it over the doorpost. And when they struck it over the doorpost, there would be that evidence of blood and water coming from the hyssop and then down each side of the doorpost. Now, when the death angel passed over those who had that blood over the door and down each side, of course you know and I know, their firstborn didn't die. But all of the Egyptians that had not done that, their firstborn had died. What if the Israelites, what if some of the Israelites had decided, we're not going to do that, that's too much trouble. Let's do it some other way. Let's meet virtually. Let's make it so that we can meet in our pajamas and it won't be any trouble to come to church. What if they had decided that's a whole lamb for a family and we're supposed to eat it all and burn the rest of it up? Except Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And if they had not, their firstborn would have died. Why? Because they were covered by the blood. And I'm telling you, dear friend, nobody's going to heaven unless they're covered by the blood. You're not saved unless you're covered by the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. The blood atonement. Substitutionary death. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he literally came out of the grave. There's some apostate theologians. I don't know how that can be. That word, that don't seem to me like that goes together. But apostate theologians talk about the deathless spirit of Christ that goes marching on, that he was raised, his spirit was raised, but his body really wasn't raised. Didn't really come back to life because he'd been dead 3 days. Didn't really come back to life. It was just his spirit, and his spirit's with us now. No, that's false theology. He did rise from the dead. I think I told you this. I've told you everything I know 2 or 3 times, maybe more than that. But I was preaching in jail, and this guy wanted to be saved. Said he did. I went through the plan of salvation. I said, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I said, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I said, you have to believe that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Oh, he said, I can't believe that. And I said, friend, if you can't believe that, you can't be saved. That is a doctrinally sound, foundational doctrine that we hold as Southern Baptists. That is the truth of the Scripture. And absent from that, there is no preaching. I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we don't have anything to preach about. He rose again. Hallelujah! Christ arose from the dead. And because he rose again, we will rise again. Oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The old black preacher said that Jesus Christ took something and he knocked a hole through the backside of the grave and death, and he marched through and he's asking us to follow him. And that's the truth of the gospel, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ, his literal, visible return. He is coming back to earth actually, bodily, physically. He's coming again. The trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Jesus is going to come again. Actually, I believe that the trumpet's going to sound, the church is going to be raptured, those bodies are going to be raptured that are saved out of the grave, and we're going to meet him in the air. That's what Thessalonians says, that we're going to meet him in the air. And then I think that 7 years later, depends on whether you're a premillennialist or a panmillennialist or a postmillennialist. A panmillennialist, by the way, they believe that everything's just going to pan out. But the post believe that it's going to happen somewhere 2.5 years after the tribulation starts. I believe it's pre-tribulation, and it doesn't really matter what you believe about that. But then, at the end of that 7 years, he's going to set foot on the earth. And I've been listening to the book of Revelation at night, and it says that those that pierced him will see him. There's this wrong belief that people are in some kind of soul sleep after they die, and that they're going to be resurrected, and then that's when the judgment is going to take place. No, let me clarify that for you. When you die without Jesus, you don't collect anything. You go straight to hell. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he went to hell. And he was tormented in the flames, and he asked, if Lazarus could just come and take the tip of his finger and put it in some water and touch it to his tongue, because he was tormented in those flames. Folks, do not die without Jesus as your Savior. There's no second chance. He's given you every chance in the world to be saved and to follow Him as your Savior. And for me, to follow Him as my Savior. He is coming again. You know, in my early days, I would read those scriptures that talked, the old John would say, "Lord, come quickly." And I'd think, I'm really liking living. I want to see my kids raised and see my grandkids, and I'm enjoying living on this earth. I really don't want the Lord to come back quick. I want Him to come back, but I didn't want Him to come back quick. This is what I think, that we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And so the Bible says that in the last days, that there's going to be this, people are going to be tricked, they're going to be under great deception. And it says, unless the days were shortened, the very elect would be deceived. And I'm seeing that deception all of the time. I don't watch false prophets. But every once in a while, I'll stop for a second. I'm looking for something on the TV, and here one of these false prophets will be telling you, if you'll send me money, man, you're going to get rich. God wants you to be rich. Jesus was rich. They fail to read that place where He said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. They fail to read that. But they see, it doesn't go along with their theology, so they just change it. Because they think that if they were rich, they'd be happy, and you're the one that's going to make them rich. And some people are foolish enough to send them money because they're in some kind of tight. It's just a gambling deal. It works on people's greed. Anyway, I can get so mad watching that I can't hardly stand myself. And sometimes I think that I would like to stand outside one of their churches, and as people come out, say, "Are you crazy or what? Why on earth would you be listening to that? You ever read your Bible?" It's a false prophet. Jesus is coming again, and I don't think it's going to be long. And then the sixth one, the authority of the Word of God. Its inerrancy, its infallibility, its immutability, impeccability. That's a big old word for me. Bugs Bunny used it a whole lot. But it means that the Word of God is true. It is without error. All of it is. It's God breathed. It's inerrant. It's the infallible Word. I don't believe that it's hard to spot a false teacher, because I think that they will fly their true colors sooner or later, and you'll see that. But I think that it is really important that we be able to recognize that. You and I, in order to contend for the faith, have to know what we believe and stand on what we believe, and that belief has to be based on the truth of the Bible. Paul exhorts Timothy to keep the faith in 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. When he writes his second letter in the second chapter, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There is this of investing into people's lives that will teach others also. Investing in them because they're showing proof. Timothy was showing signs that he was going to be one of those. And so Paul takes him under his arm. You and I need to be taking folks under our arm and teaching them. Investing in their lives. I've had so many people invest in me. And I'm thankful. I could not have stayed with it, I don't think, if I didn't have the ones to invest in me that have. My father-in-law was one of my greatest mentors. And he just invested himself in me. So much so that it seemed like that he was willing to always play second fiddle or something in order to push me forward. And that has been such a gift in my life. He gave me this beautiful wife to help me along also. But he was a great encourager. And I've had several through the years that have encouraged me and stood with me. Now it's my turn to pass on the favor and to be an encourager to other people. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Make sure it's the truth and share it with other people. Make sure it's the truth and then share it with other people. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he finishes that thought and he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. We don't have anything else to preach. The word. The word. The word of God. The Bible. Preach the word. Tell people what the word says. Tell people what the Bible says about telling the truth. Tell people what the Bible says about the sanctity of marriage. Tell people what the Bible says about the importance of honesty and truth and fairness and being a good parent and being an obedient child and serving the Lord, having a servant's spirit, a servant's attitude. Anytime that I think of a servant, I We had a guy, you guys know what I'm going to tell them. We had a guy in camp, been several years ago now, his name was Buddy. Buddy what? Ritter. He had a lot of health issues through his life, and he had quite a testimony of how he grew up. But we was having camp up at Woodland Acres, and I was sitting at the table, and we had a crowd. I mean, it was full. The cafeteria was full. And we had a great supper, and I looked around, and this guy was at the trash where the kids was emptying their trays, and he was grabbing those trays, and he was wiping them out and dumping them and putting them, taking them from them and dumping them out in the trash and helping those kids with their trays. And I thought, why didn't I do that? What's the matter with me? Why didn't I think? Why wasn't I looking for some place to serve? This guy's looking for some place to serve. We had one that came. He did a good job preaching, but he didn't want to be disturbed. He went in his cabin and he stayed there. He didn't mingle with the kids. He didn't. And all the difference in the world. This one guy had a servant's spirit about him. And you hang around somebody like that, and you get to wanting to do what they're doing. You do it. It's like picking up the prayer bench. Look to see where God's working. You join him in that work. Wherever that is, wherever those people are that we're spotting. And here's this young lady or this young man that is showing interest, is showing promise. Get to invest in them. Attaboy, did a good job. Let's stand together. Patrick, it's good to have you and your family with us again tonight. You may not get to do this for a while, so we're going to ask you to dismiss us in a word of prayer, okay?